Our text this morning is Isaiah 12, verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The secret of Isaiah 12, including our text, is that it is a response of the church to the coming of Jesus Christ and his salvation in Isaiah 11. This happens in several places in Isaiah. Let me demonstrate it to you from Isaiah 49, for instance. The first 12 verses speak of the Lord's servant who is given for a light to believing Jews and Gentiles. And then we read verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. And in Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 53, verse 12, we have the suffering servant, the one by whose stripes we are healed. And the next verse, Isaiah 54, verse 1 reads, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. To Israel, a barren woman, because Christ will give her children. And this is what's happening here in the passage we read earlier, and that's why we read both chapters. Isaiah 11 speaks of Christ's salvation, and Isaiah 12 is the church's song. And now then, we're in a position to understand and appreciate our text this morning. Verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation, which is also the subject of our Lord's Supper meditation. Consider then drawing from the wells of salvation, the meaning, the drawing, and the joy. The meaning, the drawing, and the joy. Now first, in order to nail key matters down, we need to look at some of the most important words. The word which is rendered wells could and often is better translated as springs. The idea of a spring is, as you know, that the water bubbles up out of the ground. But sometimes it means a well. And there you have water lying at the bottom of a hole. But our text includes the word draw. And when you have drawing water, that fits better with a well than it does a spring. And so I believe that our King James Version has it right with verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now what's in these wells? Is it water? Well, the text uses the word water, all right. This is what's normally in wells. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells. But the text isn't finished there. It says, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So the water that's in the well is the water of salvation. And that's what's drawn out of these wells. Now there are, in this world, few things as beautiful as bodies of water. That's why you often see people taking photographs of them or going to look at them. There's the sea, of course, particularly along the coast. There are lakes and ponds of various sizes, and rivers and streams and waterfalls. But in our society and age, these bodies of water are attractive, but we don't primarily think of them in terms of drinking, especially not the sea. But the beauty and significance of wells in the ancient Near East, the setting for our text, was very different. That body of water is placed in a dry and thirsty land, where a well could well mean the difference between life and death, literally. And here we're talking about wells of salvation. Life and death, eternal life or eternal death. And the wells of salvation, as I said earlier, and I'm going to explain now more fully, are those of the Messiah, or the Christ, and his messianic salvation, described in chapter 11. The Messiah, in Isaiah 11, is primarily pictured as the new David. The new David. Even though the word or name David is never mentioned. The first couple of verses of that chapter read, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," David's father, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, to equip him so that he is just and righteous and faithful in delivering the meek and punishing the wicked." Because that's what verses 3 and 5 go on to say. This new David fights battles and is victorious against all the enemies of the Lord. And that's described in verses 13 and 14. This new David brings unity in the church and brings the defeat of the Philistines and the Moabites and the Edomites like the old David. Only, of course, it's a much higher and more spiritual victory. And verse 10 even states that this new David will save not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. Verse 10 reads, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." The new David. The Messiah, according to Isaiah 11, is also the new Moses, though the word Moses isn't mentioned either. This passage teaches that God is going to come and do a marvelous thing. He's going to open up the Red Sea and make a way for his people. Verses 15 and 16. "The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river." We're back in Exodus 14. "And shall smite it in the seven streams and make people go over dryshod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." Only this time, verse 11 says, this time it is, quote, the second time. The first time's in Exodus, but the new Moses is going to do this a second time. And this second time, the people will be brought out of many nations, not just Egypt, but Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And verse 12 even says they're going to be gathered from the four corners of the earth. And here you have a clue that this isn't to be interpreted literalistically. You can't make the Red Sea go dry and then bring everybody up to Israel from the four corners of the earth and even from Assyria. The idea is that God's going to do a much greater redemptive work saving the whole world and not just one tiny nation of Jews. In Isaiah chapter 11, he even speaks of the Messiah, not only as the new David, think the books of Samuel, or the new Moses, think of Exodus, but he is also the new Adam. Though the word Adam isn't in the chapter, just like the word David or Moses, but you're to read the Bible intelligently and think through its ideas. The picture is given here of Edenic peace, and an even greater peace than was in Eden. All the animals and human beings, even the children, with the carnivores as they now are, will be at rest. You see that in verses 6 through 8. As it was before the fall. And verse 9 adds, they, these dangerous animals, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And God's holy mountain will be a place of security, for the earth will be full. God's holy mountain will cover the whole world. And the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And how do the waters cover the sea? The waters cover all the surface of the sea. 100% righteous. Knowing God. Peace. And this is fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. So through his first and his second coming, 6 through 9 particularly deal with the second coming, the Messiah is the new David and the new Moses and the new Adam, all three rolled into one. He brings justice and victory and deliverance and a whole new better world for all of God's people, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And therefore, says our text, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. These wells of salvation are further developed in chapter 12. God is our salvation. Not just God saves us, but he is our salvation. Listen to the church, and indeed every believer, make this confession. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Twice it states it. And God, of course, is our salvation, not apart from, but in the Messiah. The new David, the new Moses, the new Adam, who saves the Jews and the Gentiles and even the creation. God is our salvation because he saves us. He is our Savior. Because the Messiah, through whom he saves us, is also personally God. And because the Spirit of the Lord, who equips the Messiah, in chapter 11, verse 2, is also God. And this is the point in Isaiah 12, verses 2 and 3. God is my salvation. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. God, in Jesus Christ, with all his blessings, he is the well of our salvation. And this divine salvation in the Lord our God is also, according to verse 6, a covenant salvation. That verse reads, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. because you have something to shout about. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And the idea here is that God is our salvation through the Messiah in such a way that he dwells in the midst of his people, the church. The Holy One of Israel is in the midst of thee, O Zion. Now what about this water? The water that is in the wells of salvation. Well, obviously it's the water of life. Eternal life. This is the living water that first entered us when we were regenerated. The water that quickens us and sanctifies us. The water that makes us live forever as the children of God. That's some water. The water in the wells of salvation, to explain a little this imagery, it's obviously clear, clean water. There's no impurities in this water, nothing whereby if you drink it, you're likely to be made sick, because there are polluted wells. The water in the wells of salvation is refreshing and cool, not like the tepid, warm water, which when you get in your mouth, you think to yourself, you know, am I really that thirsty? And you consider spitting it out. And the water in these wells is inexhaustibly deep. It never runs dry. Even though there's somebody at this well, night and day, all over the world. Millions of people. And that's why the text doesn't just refer to the well, singular of salvation. You come and draw water out of the wells of salvation, the plural, which speaks to us of God's infinite riches in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that the whole Catholic and universal church finds all of its needs and refreshments met. And the Master himself, probably even thinking of this passage in Isaiah 12, explained it more fully, once to a despised Samaritan, not only the Jews, to a woman, not just a man, and to one who had greatly and grossly and repeatedly broken the seventh commandment. I'm thinking of John chapter 4, as you probably understand. Jesus said to that woman, after he asked her to give him a drink, and she said, well, how come you're asking me for a drink? You're a Jew. We don't have any dealings together. Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And then the woman, as is so often the case in the Gospels, misunderstands Jesus. You don't have anything to draw with. The well's too deep. How are you going to get living or running water out of a well? And Jesus said to her again, whosoever drinketh of this water in Jacob's well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And her response was, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still doesn't really understand. It's a burden going back to the well time and time again and carrying water. Water's heavy. And that leads us to the second point of the sermon, the drawing. Now, in that our text doesn't call us to go out and dig a well, it talks about our partaking of the water from the well, the drawing. It indicates that the wells of salvation have already been dug. The wells of salvation were dug some 2,000 years ago with the incarnation and equipping of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of in the opening verses of Isaiah 11, which led in time to his cross and sufferings in Isaiah 53. And then came the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit which was given to the Messiah at his birth, and especially at his baptism, and even more richly at his exaltation, that same Spirit comes from him to the Catholic or Universal Church on the day of Pentecost. In that day, listen to verses 10 and 11 of chapter 11. And in that day, the day of salvation, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people from all nations. And then you see this phrase, in that day, the selfsame day of salvation, in chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day, the day of the Messiah and his salvation, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Verse 4. And in that day ye shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, and so on. And sandwiched between the two verses which say, in that day, verses 1 and 4 of chapter 12, the same day as the messianic salvation of chapter 11, sandwiched between the two verses in chapter 12 is our text. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. This text speaks not of our digging the well, it's already dug, but of our drawing waters from the well of salvation, which has been dug two millennia ago. And the drawing, in one word, is faith. The drawing is faith. Because it is faith which appropriates Jesus Christ and his messianic salvation, and only faith. It is faith which lays hold on eternal life. It is faith which draws water out of the wells of salvation. And this is even taught in Isaiah 12 itself. Look with me at verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. That is, it's through trusting that I experience and enjoy and receive God as my salvation. And God as my salvation is the equivalent to these wells of water of salvation. So I trust in the Lord. I rely upon God, my salvation, for all my safety and security. That's the idea of trust in this verse. Now, faith actively draws water out of the wells of salvation in various ways. Faith brings up this living water in prayer. Prayer is an activity of faith. And what is it that our Heidelberg Catechism says? That God will give his grace and Holy Spirit, the water and the wells of salvation. God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him, that's prayer, and are thankful for them. Answer 116. Faith draws water from the wells of salvation in studying the Bible. The Bible. The Bible's the book that was written by the Holy Spirit and that tells us of these wells of salvation in Jesus Christ. And as you believe what's taught in the Bible, you draw the water. This happens when the child of God privately reads the scriptures, lays hold on the promises, receives it all for truth. This happens in the church at 11 o'clock on Tuesday mornings. We're going to look at the waters of salvation in Hosea. When we study the ceremonial law, our current topic on Wednesday nights, and in the ladies' Bible study and the men's Bible study, we're going to the waters of salvation. And this happens too in our family devotions. The children in family devotions bring buckets with them to the table. That's what you're doing. You're bringing buckets and you're hauling up water from the wells of salvation. You're not just going there because after we eat, Daddy reads the Bible and he's stuck in Deuteronomy and I can't understand a single thing that he's saying. You'll grow an understanding, but you draw water from a well with buckets. And Christian meditation ought to be mentioned here too, because faith is active not only when you read the Bible, but also when you put it away and when you think about the things in the Word of God. You can even draw water at night too. Some of you will remember in the book of Genesis there was a well and they rolled a big stone in front of the mouth of the well. The idea being that somebody couldn't come, let's say at night, and take more than their fair share, but it was a public thing. So if you needed a lot of people, a number of strong men, to move it away that everybody could partake of it. Maybe the rock provided some shade to limit evaporation. Hard to say. But with this drawing water, you can do it privately in meditation. You can do it at night. You don't even have to get out of your bed to go to the bathroom to get a glass of water. And you can do it in the car, or on the train, and in the bus. It's a mental, spiritual activity. Faith upon the Word of God. Drawing water out of the wells of salvation. And then, of course, there's the preaching of the Holy Gospel, which is the chief means of grace. And this picture helps us to understand that when the minister preaches, you who hear are not merely passive. Now, obviously, you're not doing the speaking, but listening is an active thing, and especially this listening, it's as if you're drawing up water in buckets out of a well. That's what you're doing, is you believe what's taught as the well of salvation. You believe actively, you lower the bucket and you bring it back up again. That's an image of faith. Faith. And especially this morning, we think of the Lord's Supper, which is another official means of grace, along with baptism. This comes in our circles every 3 months. So it's not as frequent as preaching. That's twice a week. Or a Wednesday Bible study, that's once a week. Never mind your own prayers and meditations. And therefore we prepare for it. And we prepare for it this morning as a visit to a well of water. There's many wells of salvation. This is one well, so to speak. When we eat and drink Jesus Christ spiritually by faith alone. And how do you come to these wells of salvation? You don't come glumly, so that you have to be prized out of bed on a Sunday morning, or even unexpectedly. You come eagerly. You come gratefully. You come, this is our text, the way a traveler in the Middle East in Isaiah's day would come to a well of water. It's hot, and I'm thirsty, and there's a well just a few more miles, and that keeps me going. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And of course, this passage only speaks about drawing the water out of the wells of salvation, but obviously it means to imply, once you've got the water out, you actually drink it. That's included in the idea. You draw the water out of the wells of salvation so as to drink it. And so the joy spoken of in our text, in the context, is the joy of comfort. In that day, says verse 1, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me in the past, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. I know what it's like to feel God's anger, the church says. Israel could say that collectively. Under the wrath of God in Babylon. The Gentiles for thousands of years under God's wrath. Each individual Christian before he's brought to faith in Christ. God was angry with me. The believer even feels that anger when he strays into sin. I know, Lord, you are, and I'm pleased now, and I'm thankful, and I'm comforted in this, that the anger's turned away, and God comes in his Messiah to console me. To gladden my heart like refreshing water. This is the joy of dispelled fear. If you are scared, you can't rejoice. You can't say that someone was afraid and happy. No. Hell won't get me. My sins, many as they are, will not destroy me. Death has been defeated. Behold, says verse 2, this is a momentous truth, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And so we go to the wells of salvation with joy, and we're not afraid. And there's also the joy of strengthening. Now, water's plentiful in our land, but there are times, even here, when you're short of water and you become weak. You become weak. And then you get a drink. And suddenly, though your energy sapped and you didn't even know that you were, then suddenly you're. You perk up, you're enlivened, you're invigorated, your strength returns. And the idea is that drawing and drinking this water from the wells of salvation has a similar spiritual effect. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. So we're strengthened. And that's why we, who want strong spiritual children, bring the gospel and word of Jesus Christ to them, and we pray for them that they, as they grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, will come often and drink deeply at these wells. And then the joy of the drinking breaks forth into singing. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. We read that, and then this bit. And my song. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. This chapter's full of this. Verse 1, I will praise thee. Verse 4, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Verse 5, sing unto the Lord. Verse 6, cry out and shout. And this is why too, beloved, the worship of the Christian church has always included the singing of God's psalms. You could say that in the preaching, we're particularly drawing water out of the wells of salvation, and we do it in the church's worship with joy, and a joy that sings. It sings because our Messiah has come, and he has brought salvation to the ends of the earth, and he has signified and sealed it to us this morning in the Holy Supper. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, grant to us the joy of our text, that we may drink deeply of these wells of salvation, and that our children may too, and that as a church, when we come to this supper, we may be refreshed and strengthened in our souls. For Jesus' sake, amen.